Well, the Lord is good. Amen. Glory to God. Good to see you. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Praise God. Glad to have you with us if you're watching online. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, are you ready to get into the Word of God? Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts 12. Everybody say Bible study. Amen. I believe you are ready. Praise God. Amen. So we're going to do something that's not very much done today, but we're going to read a lot of verses because I like the story. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. So now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads, that's four squadrons of four, of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in the prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping or guarding the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel, don't you love this? Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guards' posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Praise God. I read all of that because that's a wonderful story. That's a powerful story. Amen. Filled with miraculous events. And I like it. Amen. But the only thing I wanted you to see was verse number 12. And notice this man named John. Amen. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark. This is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, also known as John, also known as Mark, also known as John Mark. Amen. And his Hebrew name is John. His surname or family name or nickname, we might say today, was Mark. And in the Latin, his name was Marcus. And there's actually a scripture we'll see later where he's referred to as Marcus in the King James Bible. Amen. And so John Mark or Marcus is all the same person. I want you to realize that. Amen. And he was a key figure in the New Testament. We see his name. Of course, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was with Jesus. Many people think he was the young man that fled. You know, only Mark's gospel talks about the man that fled naked, you know, when they arrested Jesus. Many people think that was him. We don't know for certain. But we do know that he's mentioned many times in the Bible and was a key figure in the early days of the church. All right, let's look on. We see him mentioned again here in this same chapter, chapter 12. Everybody say Bible study. Amen. Verse number 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Same John Mark. Going right on into chapter 13. Now in the church, there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having prayed and fasted, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse number 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're going to this is pioneering work, missionary work. They're going to places that nobody has ever been. People hadn't even heard of the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit sent them. This is wonderful. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, verse 4, they went down to Cilicia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John, that's John Mark, as their assistant. Amen. So John was their assistant. The King James Bible says they had John as their to minister. Well, minister means to serve. Glory to God. Other translations say he was their assistant. He was their attendant. He was their helper. You read that in verse 25 where they took him with them. Now he says they went. There's no indication that this particular time in his life that he preached, but he was their helper. He was their assistant. How many of you know that the ministry of helps is a tremendous, wonderful ministry? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God for helps. Glory to God. The Bible mentions the ministry of helps in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, right along with apostles and prophets and teachers and workers of miracles. And it also mentions that helps, the ministry of helps, because there's always many, many, many natural things that must be done in any ministry. Praise God. You know, Elisha served Elijah many, everybody say many, many years in the ministry of helps. Somebody like Keith Moore will tell you, I was in the ministry of helps for 20 years. Some people, you know, come around and they say they'll do anything because they've been taught, you know, to say that. I'll do anything. But basically, if you don't let them preach from the pulpit within about 3 weeks, they're going to leave. They say they'll do anything, but they won't. Yet some of the greatest men of God that I've ever known served in the ministry of helps for years and years and years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Praise God. And some of them, you know, Buddy Harrison, that was Brother Hagin's son-in-law, who was a well-known minister and pastored a wonderful church, a big church, and had a whole organization for ministers unto him. But Buddy always considered himself, besides being the head of a ministry, he always considered himself to be in the ministry of helps. And so thank God for the ministry of helps. On any given Sunday, particularly in some years we've had here, sometimes we have as many as 50 or 60 people working and serving in the ministry of helps. And what a help they are, what a blessing they are. There's always natural things that need to be done. And can you imagine tonight, for instance, if I had no help whatsoever, nobody like John, nobody like Caleb, and besides the paid help, all the volunteer help. I mean, you know, I'd have got here early, I'd have cleaned the building, I'd have turned on all the lights, when people came in the doors, I'd have tried to greet some and I'd, you know, the best I could, but I couldn't really do that real good, but I'd try to do the best I could. I'd have prepared the message. I'd have got up here and Margaret would have played the piano and I'd have led the singing. And after we got through, she'd have ran back and tried to do something with the children. I'd have came up here and I'd have gave the announcements. And then I would have ran down and grabbed the plates and I'd have passed all the plates. Then I would run back up here and I would try to preach the message. And then after the service was over, you know, when everybody was gone, then I'd go around and lock the building and turn off all the lights and on and on and on and on and on. Well, thank God. Can you say thank God for helps? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So he was with them as their assistant, as their ministry of helps. Right here in Acts chapter 13, let's read on down. We see him mentioned again. Acts chapter 13, verse number 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, what's his name? John Mark, their assistant, departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. He left them. Amen. Other translations say he deserted them. The Message Bible says Mark or John Mark called it quits and went back to Jerusalem. You know, that's where Mama lived, you remember. He went home to Mama. This is all exciting from our viewpoint to be out with the great Apostle Paul. But, you know, at this particular time in his life, John Mark evidently didn't find it too exciting. Amen. So, you know, and his mother, by the way, his mother, Mary, that's where they were all gathered praying when Peter was released from jail. She's one of the prominent Marys mentioned in Scripture. And she, in this case, is the mother of John Mark. And so John Mark left Paul and Barnabas, and he went back to Jerusalem. Maybe he missed her cooking. You say that because I remember this was many, many years ago. Keith Moore told the story. He said, you know, I was an instructor at Rhema. And he said, Rhema students would come and sometimes, you know, they faced a lot of challenges and so forth. And back in those days, they're having about 2,000 students a year. And he said, so we started this thing that before they left, we'd try to get them to come and do an exit interview. So he said, you know, they'd come to different ones and you'd have to do an exit interview about why they were leaving. So maybe they could help them. You know, and because before that, when they were smaller, I know Charles Cowan, you know, up in Nashville, and a wonderful man of God, you know, and he's 80s now, and is always, a lot of people know who Charles Cowan is, powerful, but when he was there that first year, he was going home. It was just too tough, but they went, you know, Pastor Hagin went to him personally and helped him, you know, because his wife still and kids still lived in Nashville, and helped him, moved him all the way up to Nashville and helped him stay there, and he'll tell you, thank God they loved me enough and cared for me enough and, you know, and did that for me. It really, really helped him out, or he would have, you know, left and so forth. But anyway, so one particular student comes to, so they're trying to help people. So one particular student comes to Keith, and Keith's talking to him, and he said, well, what's the problem? He goes, well, you know, he said, you know, it's been hard. You know, the missionary trip that Paul was on wasn't necessarily easy. We'll read about that in a minute. But he said, it's hard and this, that, and the other. And you know, back home, you know, we'd go to Mama's house on Sunday and she'd cook us a steak and we might have a roast. And, on, you know, and so Keith said, so you're leaving because of steak? And he said, well, yeah. He said, we can't even go out and eat McDonald's here. And Keith says, what do you say to somebody like that? He said, bye. You know, bye. You know? And so John Mark left. He, you know, doesn't tell us particularly why, but maybe because he was young, maybe because he was immature, maybe it was just because at that particular time in his life he was unfaithful. But when he left, it left Paul and Barnabas without their help, without their assistant. And that left them shorthanded. Now, they had to do not what God called them to do, but they had to take up the slack, so to speak. It caused them to have to deal with some things they should not have had to deal with. Have you ever had somebody let you down and then you had to deal with things that you shouldn't have had to deal with? Everybody has. That's why Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. See, if you got a bad tooth, it's not doing its job. You go to bite down on it and you can't. You know, if you got a foot out of joint, then it's not working. So you doesn't mean you quit moving. You just drag it along, but it's not doing its part. So it kind of leaves you, you know, you can't rely on it. You can't depend on it. And people that let you down and are not dependable and unfaithful, you love them. You don't hold it against them, but you can't rely on them. Amen. Just because you can't rely on somebody doesn't mean you don't love them. It just means you can't rely on them. You can't depend on them. Just like you can't depend on a bad tooth to help you chew or a bad foot to help you get around and walk. Glory to God. Amen. So John Mark, leaving them caused a hardship. Well, that's not the end of the story. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going someplace now. Acts chapter 15, verse number 36. And before we read this, listen to what Colossians 4:10 says. Go to Acts 15, verse number 3. But Acts 4:10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This is John Mark. Well, so John Mark, you know, he went with Barnabas and Paul. And so here, his mother's name is Mary. And here it's revealed to us that Barnabas is his cousin. So we just have that information. So in Acts chapter 15, verse number 36, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. But Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. So you know it's the same person. Barnabas was determined to take cousin Mark. He was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed, the one who had abandoned them, the one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. I mean, the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas to do this work, and they had, you know, they're human beings just like we are today. And the contention became so sharp that Barnabas took Mark and sailed off to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. Listen to it from the Message Bible. It says, after a few days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit all our friends to each of the towns where we preach the word of God. Let's see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared, and they ended up going their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and offered up by their friends to the grace of the master, went to Syria and Cilicia. Amen. Well, I don't know who's right. I don't know who's wrong. I know this. From this point on, the book of Acts follows the ministry of Paul and Silas. I can take that. I mean, that's just a fact. Amen. Now, with that in mind, amen, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Are you with me? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now you know why I said Bible study. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Well, who's Demas? Who's Demas? He's mentioned in Colossians 4:14, and he's mentioned in Philemon, you know, there's just one chapter. So Philemon 24, verse 24, and it says that Demas is a friend and co-laborer, a traveler with Paul in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Demas. But here he says, so at times Demas was with him and traveled with him, but he, like John Mark, it says he has forsaken me, and it tells us why in this case, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica, which was his home city. Amen. So this says Demas has forsaken me. He left me, other translations. He deserted me. He abandoned me. And it says, having loved this present world. Well, there's the reason, but that can mean a lot of things. You know, people just love the pleasures of this world and so forth and so on. And one commentary said that Demas, you know, church history says that he owned a silver mine back in his hometown of Thessalonica, and maybe he wanted to go back and make money, you know. Have you ever seen somebody leave the gospel to make money or because of money? If you can't think of anybody, think of Judas. You know, 30 pieces of silver. Glory to God. I mean, that's why he did it, for money. Well, you know, I think it's most likely, I would guess, that in his case, because he had been with Paul, that he just wanted to go home where life was much easier. He just wanted to go home where there were a lot of comforts and where there were no dangers, because traveling with Paul was a little bit dangerous. It's interesting when you read in the book of Acts, and I just read in the book of Acts, and it always strikes me about the number of times they tried to kill him. I mean, we know that he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shit, all those kind of things, but over and over, I need to count that up, but it's 8 or 9 or 10 times where it says they plotted to kill him. The Jews wanted him to kill him. The Jews made plans to kill him. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, just 2 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26, Paul said, we face perils in waters, perils by robbers, perils by my own countrymen. You read it over and over, like I said, they attempted to kill him. Perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. Paul was beaten, thrown in prison, stoned, and shipwrecked more than once. So Demas evidently wanted to be through with all this. You know, I've been overseas. I mean, forget staying about the nicest motel in town, because there is no motel in that town. In the middle of the Philippines, or in the middle of South Central America somewhere, or in the middle of Africa somewhere, there is no motel. And the precious people, but you know, if the Lord called you to do something and wants you to be there, can you put up with the hardship just for 3 or 4 days in order to share the love of Jesus with those people? We were in the Philippines one time, and we were in a city like that. And so, you know, and I told the people, I said, listen, because some of them began to complain a little bit. I said, you got to realize an entire family moved out of their home so that we could live in this, so that we could have a place to stay. I said, I don't know where they went. Because, you know, there's two or three bedrooms, but then you know, I had a roll-out bed with a nice, you know, it was just a cot, but it had a little mattress on it. But a couple of people, one guy was in a bay window. You know how bay windows are? And there was a cover over it, a sheet over it, and you pull the sheet back, and it's just the wood. You know, it's just, that was their bed for the night. So there's some, you know, hardships sometimes, but amen. We ought to be willing to do anything for the Lord. Can you say amen? Of course, for all we know, we don't know for sure, but he might have loved the world in the sense that he just backslid. I know it's always been, of course, we see it in church work, but you know, in days past, particularly traveled a lot, went to ministers' conferences as an RMAI director, preached at this church, went to that church, knew a lot of different people, went to a lot of different meetings, you know, and so forth. And here'd be somebody on stage at Brother So-and-so's ministry, worldwide ministry, and I've seen him playing the piano for 15 years with him, and you know the people, and you know some of the people that work for him, and you got friends that know them personally, and say, hey, what happened to so-and-so? And, you know, just making conversations. Sometimes they'll say, well, the Lord had him go start a church in the middle of Arkansas, but sometimes it'd come back, well, you know, he just got back in the world and backslid and divorced his wife, and you never hear from him again. Never hear from him. And that's always sad, isn't it? I said, isn't it? Amen. So you know, people leave ministries, people leave churches because they backslide and get into the world, because they're mad, because they get in strife, because they're offended, because they believe the grass is greener on the other side. But Demas, John Mark, and others left Paul. Well, I don't think they left Paul because I don't think it was Paul's fault, do you? I know it wasn't Jesus' fault that people left him. Judas betrayed Jesus. Why? For 30 pieces of silver. Amen. He was a thief. He stole from the purse, you know, the Bible says, the treasury. Others left Jesus because they didn't like what he said. Every once in a while, somebody doesn't like what I say. You remember Jesus' famous drink my blood and eat my flesh sermon? That went over real big with the crowd. Sold a lot of tapes that day. There were people like, hey, I'm leaving, and I ain't never coming back, and I don't want. And they went out and told other people, don't get around that ministry. That's a false prophet. Stay away from them. Talk bad about him. Was Jesus wrong? No. And there were other people, you know, that didn't have anything to do with Jesus' ministry. They didn't like him. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They didn't recognize him as a true teacher. They left him. They rejected him and didn't believe in his ministry. Now, was Jesus a bad leader? Did he mistreat his helpers and workers? Did he preach false doctrines? Maybe he just didn't have good leadership skills. I mean, you know, he's the Son of God and all, but he just didn't have good leadership skills. No, of course not. Of course not. But people did leave, and you know, God moves people. Certainly he does. We understand that. But people sometimes leave places God has put them. You know what the number one reason I see over the years is? Number one, because they just gotten back over into the world. They're either backslid or half backslid, whatever half backslid is. They're just kind of half backslid. And let me give you a little clue so you can be smarter than maybe you are. Maybe you already are, but you know, when you see them on the street and say, why don't we ever see you at the church? If they're out drinking and smoking and cheating on their wife and the crowd, they're not going to say, oh, I'm just backslid, living for the devil. They're not going to say that to you. They're going to say, well, we decided to go over to such and such church. And I know from experience of almost 50 years, you go talk to that pastor or you meet him because you know him and you say, well, so-and-so come to your church now? And he goes, I guess. I saw him on the back row one time. They left halfway in the middle of the sermon. That's really the number one reason. Of course, we love those people and want them to come back, you know. So people leave because of that. People leave ministries and churches because they get offended. People leave because they're only interested in using the ministry to promote themselves. See a lot of that over the year. Like I said, people will say, you know, we will serve, we'll do anything. And if you don't let them preach every other week, then they're gone. Or as soon as they get through running through the crowd, so to speak, They'll leave and go to another crowd and start going through them. Might as well say amen. Amen. And because sometimes people just want the trendy thing, whatever's trendy. Glory to God. Let me tell you something about, I don't know how cool you think you are and how trendy you think you are. One day you're going to wake up and you're 50 years old or you're 60 years old or you're 70 years old. And there's going to be a lot of 30-year-olds saying, you're not trendy at all. And you're going to think, moi? I'm not trendy? I created cool. I remember we had this guy here one time. He did some praise and worship and so forth. And he's like 27, 28. And he thought he was the trendiest thing in the whole world. And this new girl started coming to church. She went to Lee University, and she was like 20, and she was a singer and a musician. And she said to him, boy, I sure could help him. He is so old-fashioned. Well, you know, it's not what's cool that'll set you free. It's what's true. People need to build their lives, and we need to build our churches on the sure foundation of God's Word. And then sometimes people get away. They depart from Paul. They left Jesus. They leave today because they're not faithful. Glory to God. Amen. Nevertheless, people left Jesus, they left Paul at times for wrong reasons, and it really shouldn't shock us to see people quit or leave at times. Doesn't mean they can't come back. Now, everything we set up to this point is to get to this next verse. All right? 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Demas has forsaken me. We know the story of John Mark. Verse 11, this is about 9 years later than what we read in Acts. It says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Hallelujah. Get Mark and bring him to me, for he is useful for me in ministry. Glory to God. Amen. He's useful. He's profitable, I think the King James Bible says. He's helpful. Other translations, he's very helpful. He's a big help. And keep in mind, this isn't just Paul saying he's useful and profitable. This is the Holy Ghost, because this is written to us. This is the Holy Spirit telling us that even though this young man at one time was not profitable, even though he blew it in the past, even though he was left when he shouldn't have left before, now he's changed, he's repented, he's humbled himself, and now that's not the end of his story. Now he's useful and he's profitable. Glory to God. And he's being used of God again. Hallelujah. And that Philemon 24 says Paul mentions Mark as being a fellow laborer with him in the ministry. And then get this, in 1 Peter 5:13, this is where the King James Bible calls him Marcus. Every other translation calls him Mark or John Mark. Amen. But it says this, Peter said this about him. Peter calls him my son, meaning his son in the faith or someone who is like a son to him. Evidently, John Mark became Peter's Timothy. You know, what Timothy was to Paul, John Mark was to the apostle, the great apostle Peter. Glory to God. This quitter, the one that left and that caused such a sharp contention between these men of God that they actually divided over it. Because Paul said, I don't want the quitter. But now Paul says, get Mark. He's useful. He's helpful. He's profitable for me in the ministry. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. So this person again that quit on him, who was not dependable, who abandoned them, who created hardships for him, that wasn't the end of his story. Ultimately and finally, glory to God, he became a great blessing to Paul and to Peter, and most importantly, to God himself. Listen, I've always loved this scripture, 2 Timothy 4:11. I've just always loved that. I mean, going way, way back when I first started reading the Bible for myself and realized, you know, read in Acts where he left them and they had the sharp contention over it. Now they're going, oh, Paul said he's useful to me. And they're going, wow, isn't that a wonderful redemptive story? But just recently, you know, I was hearing Brother Keith Moore say some things and it really hit me why I like this so much. Listen, this is great news. This is glorious news. Our God is a God of chances. A second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, a hundredth chance. That's good news for all of us. Because if he wasn't a God of chances, I don't know that any of us would be here tonight. Amen. Just because you miss it. Now, we don't want to miss it, but just because you miss it, even if somebody totally backslides or leave where God put them, or even if somebody's unfaithful and immature, just because they're undependable, just because they're not the follower of Christ like they should be, just because they blow it big time, that doesn't have to be your final story. And that is really, really, really great, great news. It's never too late. You're still breathing. It's never too late. Because God is a God of mercy. His mercy endures forever. He has great kindness and great goodness and great love toward all of us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All of us, anybody that's messed up right now that ever hears this, you can overcome your failure and your past mistakes and become the person that Almighty God created you to be. Amen. I said amen. Hallelujah. And you see, what we've done may be bad and may cause us a lot of problems. But the real problem is, will you repent? Will you humble yourself? And will you come back to Jesus? I said a while ago about I've been at Don Atkins' church before, and you know, we're good friends and we see each other all the time, and we go on motorcycles, and I went on, you know, people from his church went on some of those rides, and you get to know some of them, and they're buddy-buddy with Don, and you know, but we don't see them but once every 6 months, and a year later or 2 years later, and we go, hey, where's so-and-so? And they're just going, we don't ever see them anymore. And you just go, oh, and you don't even ask any questions. Or they've come here and asked me to say, hey, where's so-and-so? But you know, a lot of people that I've heard about that was totally backslid and failed miserably, we also hear about stories of people, I'm talking about Christians now, that come back to the Lord. And their life is restored. And God bless it. Just like John, they become useful and effective for the kingdom of God again. And thank God for those stories. I said, thank God for those stories. Think about the mercy of God. Think about the mercy of God. Glory to God. Amen. The real problem, so you know, Oral Roberts used to always say this. He said, it's not so much a man's sin, but his failure to recognize it and humble himself and repent of it that'll do him in. He said, that becomes the real problem sometimes. Glory to God. This is good news. This is glorious news. We don't want to blow it. But if you do, it doesn't have to be the end of your story. Mark got off course. He abandoned Paul. Think of that. He abandoned the Apostle Paul. But in the end, the Holy Ghost said, amen, he's useful. He's helpful. He became Peter's son in the faith. Somewhere along the line, Timothy grew up. Somewhere along the line, Timothy repented. Somewhere along the line, Timothy matured and got back on track. Glory to God. And so again, we see people throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and the New Testament, who miss it, who blow it, who get off track, who backslide and leave God and never repent, and their end is sad. See, because we read the story. We don't necessarily know about people's story in real life, but we read their story. Their end is sad. You know what I'm talking about? Their end is sad. On the other hand, throughout the Bible, we see people and everybody that continues to walk with God must repent and forgive themselves when they miss it, or they're not going to walk with God very long. We also see people throughout the scriptures who get off track, who blow it. You're talking about, you think King David blew it? I mean, he broke about half the commandments. Big time. But he was willing to repent. We know about that, and we learn from that story, but that's not how we really remember David. We remember him as the sweet psalmist. We remember him as a man after God's own heart. We remember him as maybe the greatest king that Israel ever had. We remember him as one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament. We don't remember him for his many mistakes. Why? Simply because that wasn't the end of his story, because he was willing to repent. Glory to God. And in real life, we see people that get off sometimes and get way off sometimes. But glory to God, they repent and they come back to the Lord, and that's wonderful. Think about Jezebel. You know Jezebel in the Bible? You know, she's mentioned in there. Now, some people build whole ministries about Jezebel, but not my thing. Excuse me. But Jezebel is a woman named Jezebel in the Old Testament, woman named Jezebel in the New Testament. Both of them are noted for their extremely wicked ways. Isn't that right? I mean, Jezebel is synonymous with being evil. Isn't that right? Both of them did some extremely wicked things. And it's very, really interesting. The Jezebel found in Revelation, I was reading my cross reference today because I heard a minister say this one day, and I thought, what is he talking about? It said, by the way, Jezebel was the pastor's wife. And I went, what? But that's exactly what I got a new Bible. My cross reference says that woman Jezebel. And instead of saying that woman Jezebel, it says the pastor's wife Jezebel. So I'm just throwing that out. There must be something to that, you know. And they were noted for doing evil things. But what made Jezebel Jezebel? What made Jezebel Jezebel? Was it because of the evil things she did? A lot of people in the Bible did evil things. What made Jezebel, both of them, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, what made Jezebel Jezebel is because neither one of them would repent. The Bible says in Revelation, you know, Revelation, it says that God gave her space to repent, time to repent, but she wouldn't repent. If she would have repented, her story would have been different, and you might have named your daughter Jezebel. It would have been, here was this woman that was way off and caused all this trouble, but she repented and God forgave her, and then she was mightily used. No, Jezebel was Jezebel because she wouldn't repent. Amen? Think about the mercy of God if people repent. Here's the thief on the cross. I mean, he's just a few hours away from dying. He'll never be water baptized. He won't do any good works. He won't tithe. He won't give. He won't faithfully go to church. He won't serve some ministry. And you know, I'm kind of just putting it in my own words, but he told the other thief, he goes, look, we deserve this. We're being punished for our crimes. So we're deserving of capital punishment, is what he was saying. But he, in essence, repented and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he's in heaven today. And you'll meet him one day. Glory to God. And a lot of people are in heaven because they heard his story along the line where somebody was preaching. Are you listening to me? Praise God. Think about the mercy of God. Think about the kindness of God. Think about the goodness of God. I realize the other side of the coin is we're not going to presume upon his mercy. And we're not going to just... But I'm just saying, if somebody blows it, if somebody fails, if somebody's unfaithful, if somebody's not dependable, that doesn't have to be the last chapter of your life. You can change your story. I changed my story. You know, as a backslidden Christian, anybody can change their story by turning to God. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Because God is a God of second chances. I'll close with this quote from Billy Graham. He said, God is the God of second chance and the 100th chance and the 1,000th chance. No matter how rebellious and sinful we've been, he always stands ready to forgive us and welcome us home if we truly repent and commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And that applies to sinner, but that also applies to the Christian. He always stands ready to forgive us and welcome us home if we truly repent and commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So every time you read 2 Timothy 4:11 from now on, get Mark and bring him to me, for he's profitable, he's useful, he's helpful, a great help to me in the ministry. Just shout a little bit, do a little jig. Glory to God. How many in here were at one time a Christian, then they backslid and they came back to the Lord? Well, that's about 60% of us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, say thank God. He's the God of chances. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hey, we love you. We love you. We're going to do this some more Sunday morning in a little bit different approach. We're going to try to help some people with this. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.